Thank you, Andrew. Thanks for your welcome. It's great to be here at Alma. And Pam sends her love as well. And it's just a particular joy to be here and to witness the baptism this morning and to hear those lovely testimonies. Wonderful. Now, you've given me as a passage the first chapter of Malachi. This is the last book of the Old Testament, as Andrew mentioned. There have been generations of religious practice, and by the time we get to the end of the Old Testament, we begin to find a form of empty religion where people were still going through the outer format, still coming, as it were, to a place of worship, and yet somehow they'd lost the reality of it all. And so our title for this morning is Giving God Our Best and Not the Leftovers. We live in that consumer society that Andrew's just been praying about, and we can make our faith sometimes part of that almost consumerism, a practice of convenience. We fit it in with everything else, but it tends to get just the leftovers. And here in Malachi, we read something of that experience for these people by the time we get to the end of the Old Testament. I'm reading from Malachi and reading from verse 6. It is you, priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled. On of its food it is contemptible. You say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. Father, we pray that you would come by your Spirit here this morning. And just as we've witnessed something of the wonder of these testimonies, of that wholehearted commitment to Jesus, help us to sense that challenge afresh as to what it means to give you the best in our lives and not just the leftovers. In Jesus' name, amen. It was lovely to hear those testimonies this morning, and particularly in the light of the subject we're speaking on, because these were two wonderful examples of wholehearted commitment, of two followers of Jesus who have chosen to put God first in their lives. And even this step of baptism is an expression of that. It's an expression of that obedience to Jesus. You know, these were the last words of the Lord Jesus here on earth when he said, I want you to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. These words of Jesus are of great significance as to the reality of giving our best to God. It was not just to go and make people to be churchgoers, it was to make disciples, followers of Jesus, wholeheartedly committing their lives to Jesus. And one of the first steps of that discipleship was baptism. Baptism is not an optional extra just for, you know, certain denominational people who call themselves Baptist or from certain church backgrounds. It's for every believer. That's what Jesus said, I want to go and make disciples and baptize them. So for every believer. And again, why we practice baptism by immersion as a believer is because Jesus said you become a disciple, and then in openly expressing that discipleship, you're baptized. Sometimes folk argue, oh, but it was just for those first century people or just for that particular culture. No, it was for all nations, for all time. Jesus said, Lord, I'm with you till the end of the age. Maybe for some here this morning, you've not been a Christian very long, but just the importance of baptism as that next step of faith. For some of you, you've been Christians for years, but you've never been baptized for all sorts of reasons. Maybe even think now is a bit too late. Now, Rob, I've been a Christian for years. Even I baptized some time ago a vicar who was coming towards the end of his ministry, but all his life he'd always felt he wanted to be baptized, but never somehow done it. Or I've sometimes done with church leaders who folk are surprised they've been baptized. But sometimes we can go through life and settle into a pattern where we still come to church, we're part of it all, but we've never actually taken that step of baptism. Now, it's not out of duty that we have to do it, or of obligation, but out of devotion. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. When I became a Christian, I wasn't from a Christian home. It was all new to me. And I immediately started sharing with my friends. I became a Christian. It was a radical change of life. And it wasn't until about a year later that I first saw a baptism, and someone said, "Rob, you ought to be baptized." I said, "Well, why should I be baptized?" "Well, you know, you can tell people." I said, "I've told everybody I'm a Christian. I've already got into real trouble for it." And I was really quite resistant to it until I remember reading those words of the Lord Jesus: "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." So this is a command of the Lord Jesus. Last words here on earth: go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I just want to encourage this morning, as part of that giving God our best, that willingness to say, "Yes, Lord, I want to put you first." And maybe some here this morning, you've never been baptized. I encourage you to really think about that. There's a little booklet we sometimes use called "Believe and Be Baptized." So you don't just think, "Oh, that's what they do at Alma," but somehow to be able to read those scriptures for yourself and to be able to pray maybe, "Lord, is this a step you want me to take?" And if you've never been baptized, let me encourage you even this morning before you go, maybe just to ask for a copy of that booklet, just to be able to consider that step for yourself. You see, it's easy to find in our lives that we lose that sense of priorities of really putting God first, giving God the best of our lives. Those words are particularly significant in my own personal life. I can remember I first came to Bristol here to university, like some of you here are students, many, many years ago, and did my first degree here, and then went off and did postgraduate research in London, and went to work for one of the largest global companies at that stage, particularly involved in research and development. And they were heady days, exciting days, lots of new products being developed that are part of your household today. And I was fortunate to be part of a team that we discovered some amazing things and were able to be. And I came back to Bristol here to write up the patents. And I was free to be able to do that for some months. And in the mornings, early morning, it was a summer, I'd go up to Blaise. For those of you who know Blaise, that's a big estate and some lovely countryside. And I was reading through the Acts of the Apostles, and it was part of my daily sort of meditation. And as I read through and saw the growth of the early church and the spread of that church, I was fascinated and stirred by it. And I can still remember sat on an old park bench with one rung missing, and I Love Mabel carved on the back of it. And I was looking out over these thousands of red-tiled rooftops of this huge council housing estate. As I'm sat there just reading the Acts chapter 18, I was up to at that stage, and I had my little green notebook I used to make notes. As real as if someone sat next to me, I felt God say to me, as I looked out of this housing estate, "Who shall I send? Who will go for us?" And suddenly I felt as if God was stirring in my heart a kind of calling to be willing to come and back to Bristol and to live and work on this housing estate. Now, I was at that stage about to take my new appointment, and a fascinating thing was international development, and I was on a phenomenal salary, more than my father when he retired got. And I can remember writing down in the back of my little green excise book, "Well, Lord, I'll retire early. In 5 years, I'm more than I could retire and have enough to live on for the rest of my life." Or I'd come back to Bristol or Bath where they were doing some research projects, and I'd do that. And I went down till I got to number 19 on a whole list. Number 19 was that I'd resign from my work and come and apply for a council house and come and live on this housing estate and seek to reach out with that good news of the Lord Jesus. Now, so often, the last on our list is often the first on God's list. I can remember saying these words, "But God, this is the best of my life. This is the cream of my life. This is all I've worked for and studied for." And I felt God saying to me as clear as a voice next to me, "It's the best of your life I want, not the leftovers." That's our title today: giving God the best of our life, not the leftovers, not what we can just fit in, what this will do afterwards. And it's true of so much of our lives. It's true of the way we use our time, our energies, our money, our ambitions, our career, our homes, our family, everything. Are we willing to give God the best? Or is it just the leftovers? You see, for these people in Malachi, they were still going to the house of God. They would have still been here at Alma on a Sunday morning. They were still putting something in the offering. They were still worshipping God. They were still going through all the motions. But they'd lost the reality of giving God the best. So when it came to the offering, and it was their turn to give a sacrifice, they chose from their herd a blind animal or a crippled animal or a diseased animal. I mean, did it matter anyway? It's going to be sacrificed, so. And they gave the leftovers. It happens so subtly in our lives. God becomes the God of convenience for us when we can fit him in, when we give him what's left over. It's a subtle thing that creeps into our lives. I can remember going back that morning and saying to Pam, we were just just a young family, our first baby, just as I say, and everything just starting, as it were, buying our first home and starting, as it were, the next stage of career. And I remember saying to Pam, I really feel God speaking to me this morning. She said, well, you know, it's amazing. I feel God's been speaking to me too. And I said, oh, you tell me first. And so we shared together. We both felt God was calling us to leave what was then. I only felt it was going to be maybe for 2 years or a few years. That was what Paul spent at Corinth. It was 18 months at Ephesus, 2 years, and to come. And my commitment was that I would visit every one of these council houses, a population of getting on for 10,000 people. It took me 2 years and 2 months eventually to reach all those homes. But Pam and I, we felt this was God's call in our life, to reach out and to reach into that community and to plant church there. But it was that willingness to let go and to let God have that first place. And it wasn't easy. I was on a secrecy contract with my company, and after me 3 months secrecy, a kind of, and the company would find it very difficult even to believe I wasn't going to another company or do anything else. And when I explained to them I was going to this housing estate to live, that was even made it more difficult, you know, because no one seemed to understand. But it was that challenge of giving God the best. And still today, that's still my heart to want to sense. That was 45 years ago now, so a long time ago. But still today, that same sense of wanting to bring that good news of the Lord Jesus to a world around us that so desperately needs to hear that good news. Wonderful to hear those stories, those journeys of faith this morning. And there's so many people we're meeting every day without God and without hope in our world. You know, just a few months ago at Woody's, and Pope, by the way, from Woodland sent their greetings this morning, and it was the 8 o'clock service some months ago, and I was speaking at it. When I got there and was speaking, there was a fellow who was sat at the back I hadn't seen before, and he looked a little uncomfortable. He wasn't singing because there weren't any words, but he didn't know any of the words of the songs or anything, and seemed a bit fidgety, and yet... and then I began to speak, and as I was speaking, his eyes were actually pinned and wrapped, as it were, and the end of the service, I came towards the back, and he immediately came up to me and said, can I speak to you? And I said, yes, certainly. I said, sit down. He said, no. He said, can we find somewhere quiet to speak? I said, well, I'm sure we can. And we found a little place in one of the rooms there. And he said, you know, I've never been to church in my life, he said. He's a man in his mid-40s, responsible man with a responsible job up at the aerospace and a young family, etc. And he said, but I've been living a double life, he said, all my life. He said, I have an addiction, he said, and my family don't even know about it, but I've been living this double life, and I never thought about God, but 3 weeks ago I woke up one morning, and like as if someone was speaking, I felt someone say to me, you need God. I didn't know what to do, he said, I've never been to church. So I went to the local parish church, he said, and I sat there and just couldn't seem to understand it, and then he said, I went on the web, and I found this church, he said, but I hadn't ever been to this church, so I didn't know what to do, so I came and parked my car outside, and I just followed somebody in, and sat at the back, he said, it's all so new to me, but when you spoke this morning and said about Jesus and what he's done, he said, that's what I want, he said. I said, really? I said, you know, it'll change your life. He said, I know that. I said, well, do you want me just to explain to you what it means to follow Jesus? He said, yeah. He said, please. And we sat there and I shared with him in just a simple way, but the wonder of that good news of the Lord Jesus, of how that for all of us, we're separated from God. Our selfishness, our pride, our vanity, it separates from God. He didn't need any persuading. He knew there were so many things in his life that had cut him off from God, like a cloud coming in front of the sun almost. He said, I know that, he said. He said, I go through such dark moods at times. He said, but how can I break through? I said, but this is the wonder of the cross. So the cross is the watershed of history. It's the kind of BC and AD moment in history when God turned that tide of history and made it possible for us to experience the joy of sins forgiven, peace with God. I explained about how Jesus died. Through that sacrifice, he made it possible for us to be forgiven. Just like we've heard today, these two lovely stories. For one, just a gradual discovery, from another, from a whole different background. Yet, that moment when they realized that Jesus, as the Son of God, loved me and gave himself for me. This fellow's name was John. As I talked, tears began to come down his face, and he said, how can I follow him? I said, well, it needs to be a step of faith, John. Only you can do that. I said, but it's a very simple thing. It's all you need to do is to be willing to admit that what's happened in your life has separated you from God, and to believe that Jesus, Son of God, loved you and gave himself for you. And as you reach out to him by faith to receive him into your life and to believe as you ask that the Son of God may forgive you and cleanse you. He said, can I do that? I said, you can. I said, I took a little booklet out of my pocket, called Why Jesus? And I said, you know, in the back of this, John's a simple prayer. Because prayer is often a helpful way of just asking. He said, but I never prayed my life, he said. I said, I know, John, but here's a simple prayer. And I just read this prayer. It just simply says how, Lord Jesus, I admit that I have sinned in my life. I'm willing to turn from all I know to be wrong. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Here, I accept you into my life. And just that simple step of faith. I said, John, you might like to take it with you and just... No, he said, I want to do it now. I said, but you realize, John, it's such a new thing for you. And it's amazing. He said, I know that, he said, but I want to take that step now. And as we prayed together, he simply prayed after me. Just those words. A simple step of faith. But you know, that was a few months ago. It's been amazing to see the change in his life. He's there now. He'd be there this morning, 8 o'clock, with his wife. And for her, it's something changed that I've never seen such a change in a person. But it's that good news of the Lord Jesus that still is changing lives today. And it's that radical change. It's that sense in which it's not just another thing I add onto my life as a little appendix to living. I go to church. It's about that wholehearted commitment. Sometimes we can have become a Christian. Maybe even here today, we've been a Christian for years. But what can subtly happen over the years is we lose the freshness and reality of it all. And we can find we're still going through the motions. That's what they were doing in Malachi. And in fact, they didn't even realize what was wrong. They say to God, but how have we shown disrespect for God's name? How have we done that? It's obvious, you know, but they didn't realize it. They thought, well, what does it matter if I'm making a sacrifice, I'm offering to God? If it's blind, it's about to be killed anyway. Does it make any difference? It's diseased, it's crippled. What difference does it make? God says, it's about your heart. You're just giving me second best. You're just giving me the leftovers. You see, the kingdom of God is about seeking, not just seeking the kingdom of God, but seeking first the kingdom of God. For many of us here this morning, the great challenge in our life as a Christian is about priorities. We love God. We serve God. We wouldn't be here in church. But do we give God the best? Or is it just what's convenient? Is it just the leftovers? Even our giving, whether it's our money or our time, how far do we really seek first the kingdom of God? The whole challenge often is about priorities. We've prayed this morning for those parts of the world where folk often have to suffer for their faith. But often those priorities are much more stark. They're often a matter of life and death. For many of the choices we make daily in our Christian lives are just questions sometimes of convenience. Will I go to church this morning, not go to church? Will I sing or enter into it or still be distracted by everything else? They seem just so cosmetic sort of things. But some of us, or many, will have been stirred just a little while back by that story from the Middle East when there were those 21 poor Arabs who had crossed into Libya in order to be able to get work for their poor families back at home and to support them. But they were all Christians, a minority Christian community. Little did they realize when they got into Libya that they were captured by the Islamic State and rounded up. They called them people of the cross. That was how they called them, people of the cross. And they gave them a choice. They either renounced their faith in Jesus or they would be killed. If they renounced their faith in Jesus, they'd be released. Now remember, we're talking about poor, uneducated. They'd never been to theological college. They're not done any of those things, just like those early disciples where they saw them as just poor, uneducated people. But one thing they knew was that they loved Jesus and wanted to follow him. All 21 of them, they gave the choice to. And most of you will know the news, the tragic, brutal story of how they all refused to renounce their faith, and all of them were cruelly murdered. Those are choices. That's when you really think. Do I give God the best? Do I seek first the kingdom of God? We so easily rationally reduce it. We explain away our kind of actions as being, well, it seems the most appropriate thing to do at the time. Or, and even sometimes church itself can become just a burden. We just go through the motions. So here in verse 13 of Malachi 1, it goes on to say, this is what they're saying. You people, you're saying, it's a burden. You know, all this business of going to the sacrifice and that. You know, I do my bit, but don't ask me too much. Is that what it's really meant to be? Just going through the motions. Still here at church. Still put something in the offering. But it's the leftovers of our life. This morning, God is challenging us again to give him the best. The best we have. To seek first. You know, Philippians 1 takes up that whole theme of, you know, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. There's amazing words in Revelation for those 21 martyrs who gave their lives where it says they did not love their lives so much as to lay down their lives for their faith. And it's that challenge sometimes, how much do we really love the Lord? Sometimes it's said that if you're arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You know, how much of our lives really makes the difference? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But the life I now live is not to do with me and what I'm doing, what I want. That big I in me has been crossed through, I'm crucified. For me now to live is Christ. I pray this morning. We can take a few moments as we close to worship together, but I want to be a time of reflection too. Maybe for some of us here, we've never been baptized. The things we put off, maybe because we're frightened of water or being embarrassed, or really, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. What does it mean to really say, yes, Lord, I'll put you first? Let me again say, for anyone that might, even this morning, just be thinking about that, want to understand more of what that step means, and do ask one of those little booklets, or maybe that first step of faith this morning, what it really means to commit your life to Jesus, then even just that little booklet, I've got a little tatty version of it there, but just that why Jesus, there's that little prayer in the back, maybe just to be able to take that this morning, and there'll be someone available just to be able to help you in taking that step of faith. But the challenge again is, are you willing to give God the best, or is it just the leftovers of your life? Father, help us this morning, even now as we worship and reflect, to say, come, Holy Spirit, come. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you came up out of those waters of baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on you like that dove. We pray your Holy Spirit this morning may descend on those that have been baptized here, but for each of us, may we just sense a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit, making faith real to us, so it's not a burden. It's not just going through the motions, but seeking first your kingdom in Jesus' lovely and precious name. Amen. Amen. I can invite the worship group back up. I'm just going to lead us in a few moments of worship and reflection.